Well, it seems like Christmas was a really long time ago. I know it was like, what is that, 3 months ago? The math. This Christmas season was busy for me, but I know that some of you guys had an experience. I know that some of you had this experience because I saw your pictures on Facebook, and that was you visited a mall Santa at some point, right? So someone, you know, River Park Square, Valley Mall, Northtown Mall, whatever it was, visited a mall Santa. I particularly like the pictures of the kids that are just far too old to be sitting on Santa's lap, you know, that you guys take the funny family pictures and post them on Facebook. I enjoy those, or Instagram. But if you've ever just like people watched or even taken your own kids to do the mall Santa photo thing, if the child is really young, then you have like a baby or toddler, you have an opportunity for like the really funny, scared of Santa picture. You know the ones I'm talking about. You've seen them on Facebook. There's some that are just amazing. Like the kid just like, you know, eyes are huge, or they're just straight up screaming and the, you know, Santa's trying to keep the kid contained long enough to get a picture. But if the child is old enough, you know that there are going to be two questions that Santa is going to ask the child during that photo opportunity. You know the first one, what do you want for Christmas, right? How about the next one? Have you been good? That is the question. Have you been good? Today we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit called goodness. And we know that goodness matters, and maybe that's even a question we ask ourselves. Like, and that's kind of a tough question to answer. Like, think about if you were, you know, if Santa had that conversation with you right now, what would you say? Have you been good? Let me think about that. Like, how long are we talking about? Like, good in relation to, you know, it's like there's a, like, good compared to some people. Sure, yeah, I've been great, you know. But goodness is a word that really conjures up a lot of different ideas. And honestly, can I just be real honest, was not looking forward to preparing the sermon before I started on it, because I'm like, where do you go with that? Goodness? Like, that's such a broad topic. And the word itself is really defined by its context. Like, it is that kind of question where it's like, well, good related to what? Good how? How do you mean good? Like, what, good in, you know, good compared to this other thing or other person? Yeah, good, but maybe compared to this other person over here, maybe not as good. You know, it's really a dependent upon its context sort of word. But here's what we do know, and I think what we can all agree on. We live in a world that is far too short on goodness. There's not enough goodness around. I mean, we see that there are not enough good deeds being done, kind things, loving actions for people. There's a lot of people that would not define themselves as good, doing really horrible things in this world. We're in this series right now going through the fruits of the Spirit, and I'm going to read Galatians 5, 22 to 23, because this is this framework for our entire series, and this is week 6 of the series. It says this, Galatians 5, 22 to 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The series is called Signs of Life because we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit in the sense that they are not the source of life, but they are signs. They are indicators of God transforming us, of God doing his work in our lives. And the reason why that verse starts out with the word but, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, is because the verses right before it, he's contrasting the fruits of the Spirit with the deeds of the flesh. And he's saying, we have a choice. Every one of us has a choice. The Apostle Paul says, we can live according to the desires of the flesh and do some pretty self-destructive kind of things with our life. And he kind of describes that in the verses Kylan read those last week. Or you can walk according to the Spirit, and we have this new nature and this kind of battle that takes place within each and every one of us, that are we going to walk according to the flesh, this part of us that is waiting the Christ to return, you know, us to be given like restored bodies that no longer even desire to sin, but in the meantime, we have this desire, this kind of pull. Are we going to live our lives that way, or are we going to live our lives walking by the Spirit? And the difference between those two is really night and day. The deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the singular kind of word. We talked about that in previous weeks as well. It's the fruit of the Spirit collectively together. The fruit are these things that when God is at work in our lives, God produces these things. His Spirit working through us produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so as a part of this series, we're looking at each one of those words. What does it mean to love? What does joy mean? What about peace, patience? And we're looking at a passage that kind of goes with each of those fruits throughout this series. And today we find ourselves at goodness. And I mentioned I wasn't excited about this one just because it seems like it is such a broad, there's not one particular passage in the Bible about goodness. There's lots of passages where goodness is on display, there's goodness in action, but even that word goodness is a Greek word that's only used, I think, 4 or 5 times in the whole New Testament. But the idea of good, of course, is everywhere, right? We know that the word good is all over the place, that God is good, that creation started as it was good. Remember that phrase used after each day of creation, that God made this on the first day and it was good, and God made this and it was good, and then God made man and he was very good. Right? And then something not good happened, right? The fall happened, sin entered the world, people chose to turn away from God and turn towards their own desires and turn against God. And then bad came in. Really bad entered the world and affected each and every one of our lives. And the reason why that's a problem for all of us is not only do we see the world around us and we see the effects of a world that is in the throes of a lack of goodness, we see that. But it's also a problem for us, not just in this life, but also in eternity, because we are not good enough to have a relationship with God. God is so perfect, God is so holy, that there's this gap that exists between us that can only be overcome through this incredible sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus paves this way so that we all, every one of us without exception, can come to Jesus, can receive. We all have that choice that we can walk with Christ, we can have a relationship with him, we can receive God and have this friendship, this relationship that we are created to have. So to talk about this idea of goodness this morning, where we're going to spend our time is in a passage of, this is written by the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. And so if you have your Bibles, this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. I have one verse in James that we'll reference, but it'll be on the screen behind me. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there or click there over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start reading in verse 1 in just a moment. This passage is going to help explain what goodness is, kind of help us understand goodness. It's going to help us understand how to get it or where it comes from. And then also to understand, you know, obstacles to growing in goodness. That's where what we'll cover this morning. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That is quite an introduction to a letter. This is a letter that the Apostle Peter is writing to a group of Christians, and that's a pretty great, that's normally when I start a letter, I just say, dear so-and-so, and then the date. But this is this incredible, this beautiful letter. He's introducing himself. This is the kind of standard way that letters would begin in the ancient times. And then writing who it's addressed to, right? And then he's starting out just with a blessing. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And we're not going to spend much more looking at those first two verses, but I did want you to notice one really cool thing before we jump onto the next section of Scripture. He says, introduces himself, right? Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen, Peter in the Bible who we're talking about, this guy's a big deal. You know, this guy's like, the Catholic Church looks to him as the first pope, right? They say that he was the guy that like Jesus handed his authority to and said, you are in charge now of this thing. And so he's one of the early leaders of the church, really the leader among leaders in the disciples. He was kind of the chief disciple out of all those disciples. He was a big deal, and he says something amazing. And I hope you didn't miss it, or if you did, let's look at it here. He says, gives himself this title. I'm a servant, yes, but I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Like, I've been appointed by Jesus as a messenger, as a representative of him. And he says, I'm writing to people, to Christians in his day, and by extension to our day, who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. And the way they've obtained it is by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a cool idea. He says, I'm Simon Peter, Simeon Peter, he calls himself here, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, but I'm writing to those who have an equal standing of faith. He's like, whoever has come into God's kingdom is on equal footing with me. I'm not like above you just because I actually got to walk with Jesus and had multiple conversations with him. You have, anyone who comes to Christ comes the same way Peter did, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and that gives them a faith that is of equal standing. Awesome. Let's continue reading. Verses 3 through 4 right now. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So he says something really important here, which is that his divine power, right? He's going from this praising God, like the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then blessing the people that he's writing to, and he says, oh, you need to know this about God. God's given you everything, all that you might need, granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That there's this instant where Christ saved you, those of you in this room who are followers of Christ, that Christ gave you everything you need to everything that pertains to life and godliness, and that came through knowing him, through knowing Jesus, knowing who him who has called you to his own glory and excellence. There's this word granted that gets used in verse 3 and also in verse 4, and it's this idea that it has been granted, right, with the genie, right, and the stories, the Arabian Nights kind of thing. Your wish is granted, right? It is given to you. It's not like a loan. Like, you do these four things, and then I'll give you something. I remember, you know, the whole college financing process, and, you know, a loan is like, okay, good, that means I can pay for college, but a grant, yes, you don't have to pay those back, right? A grant is even better. His divine power has granted to us, it is given to us as a gift, everything you need for life and godliness. So this, in this passage, we get this idea of where goodness, even though this word doesn't get used here, that his divine power has granted us everything we need to for life and godliness. Goodness itself comes from God. He is the source of goodness. Everything good in your life comes from God. And really, goodness, we get this idea that it's God's character. It is godly character. It's God's character in himself, that God is good. That's kind of one of these fundamental things we believe as Christians, is that God is good. God is good. Sometimes you doubt that. Sometimes I doubt that. Sometimes we hit circumstances where we go, man, you need to be reminded that God is good, right? Because that's the question that even Adam and Eve were asking in the garden, is that, is God good? Is God's plan really a good one? Or should I go with my plan? Maybe my plan's good. Maybe God's plan's not good. I mean, kind of at the core level of it, every time we turn away from God, or every time we struggle with our faith, or even the way Paul's talking about choosing to walk by the flesh instead of walking by the Spirit, is this question, like, is God good? And goodness is from God. God himself is the source of goodness. Every good thing you have in your life, you have because God gave it to you. When you are stirred by beauty, you hear a song that moves you to tears or just stirs your imagination, or you see a sunset, or you see majestic creation somewhere, even if it's on a screensaver on your computer, when you see beauty, it is all from God. Every good thing comes from God. We get this from James 1:17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good thing that exists in creation, in the universe, in our world is from God. It comes from God. And so every good thing you enjoy, you should be thanking God for good things constantly, every good thing that you get to experience. Every time you take a bite of some food and it's delicious, that's a gift from God. The fact that he created those taste buds and that he enables you to derive pleasure from something as simple as eating food. Verse 5 and 5 through 7 are important for us to understand this morning. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So he gives this list, starting with faith. He says, you've got supplement your faith, add to your faith. Remember, your faith is of an equal standing to the Apostle Peter's. But he said, add to that virtue, and then knowledge, and then self-control, and then steadfastness, and then godliness, and, and brotherly affection, and then love, right? And kind of wraps up this kind of idea of this list of things. And people have people have tried to make this a formula, right? You start with faith, which is true, but then you add to faith virtue, and then once you got virtue figured out, then you add some knowledge, and then eventually you can have self-control. People have tried to kind of make this a formula of how to, like a step-by-step, A, B, C, D, this is how you grow. What Peter's doing here is he's using something, a form of communicating in this time that was very common, which was these virtue lists. There's several of them throughout the scripture where there's like, here's a list of these characteristics or things that are virtues, things that we should aspire to, things that we should want in our lives. Character, and what a good character looks like. And so he gives this list, and the list is good. All of these words are important, but don't try to make them like a formula. There is an order of something that's very important, but the order is actually what was in verses 3 through 4. It's what God has done for us already through Jesus. That matters, and us understanding that, and that has been done for us. If we're going to be people who can be virtuous and have knowledge and self-control, we got to understand what's already been done for us. That order is vitally important, right? God has done, he's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through Jesus. Through a relationship with Jesus, that has been given to us. Given, and it's right there. We actually have it already. And we then, because that's been done, now there's this effort involved. Like, make every effort to supplement your faith. Don't just like leave it right there, but add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. So there's this thing that's on display, and we think sometimes about, we get confused, I think, sometimes in the Christian life, or many Christians do, between earning and effort. And we feel like if we do something for God, if we work hard in our faith, or even trying to serve God, or even work hard at our spiritual disciplines, that sometimes we can get confused. Are we trying to earn somehow God's favor, or are we simply trying to put effort into our Christian life and enjoy and kind of work out what God's already done for us? And Dallas Willard speaks to that idea in, it was a magazine article here. I have a quote from Dallas Willard. He said, "The abundance of God is not passively received and does not happen to us by chance. The abundance of God is claimed and put into action by our active, intelligent pursuit of it. We must act in union with the flow of God's kingdom, life that comes through our relationship with Jesus. We cannot do this, of course, purely on our own, but we must act. Grace is contrasted with earning, but not with effort. Well-directed, decisive, and sustained effort is the key to the keys of the kingdom in the life of restful power and ministry." The idea is that we put our faith into action, and we do make effort. And so if we're going to have this kind of life that Jesus talks about, this fullness of joy and the life that is on offer for Christ's followers, their effort is important. And that's what Peter's saying here. Realize what's been done for you, and then be good, right? Have this kind of character integrity, this character of God, put it into work in your own life. Make every effort to supplement your faith with these other things. We're not obeying to earn God's acceptance. We have been accepted, so we obey, right? We make every effort because of what's been done for us. Verses 8 and 9 continue this kind of idea, this thought. It says this: "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So he said there's two things we want to know. Do you have those qualities? He says, if these qualities are yours, like, do you even have them to begin with? Those things that were listed there: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, kind of this relational love, and then love that ties all of that together. Do you have those qualities, one? And two, are they increasing? Is there this direction where it's going kind of up and to the right in your life, that if you looked at, you kind of consider your life and take a moment of reflection and you think about, like, are those things growing in my life? Are those things mine? Do I have them at all? And are they growing? He says, if those things are true about you, then they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says something real important that we'll come back to, that whoever lacks these qualities, if that's not true about you, that you're growing in your goodness and in your virtue and your character and all these things, godliness in your life, if you're not doing that, you're so nearsighted that they're blind, you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sin. So we'll come back to that idea in a moment. But let's finish up. The last two verses we'll look at is verses 10 and 11, and then we'll talk about what we see in this passage. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's talking here about, he uses these words, calling and election, that really just have to do with salvation. It has to do with kind of different parts of what Christ does and when he saves us. And it's, he says, if these things are true, confirm that about yourself, that you've actually received salvation. You're actually a child of God. Those things actually encourage us. Those of you that may doubt sometimes, like, am I even a Christian? Like, I feel like I prayed that time, but I'm not sure where I stand in my relationship with God. And I feel like I've maybe, I don't know. This is, he said, if you're growing in your character, if you're growing in goodness, that helps to confirm it for you. That helps drive it home that, yes, I really am God's child. I can see what he's been doing in my life. I see his activity. I see how what he's been doing has been growing in me. I have it, and it's increasing. So the question then we have to ask is, are you growing in goodness? Are you? When you think about your life, you think about kind of where you've been, think about where you're going, is it growing? Are you growing in character? Are you growing in Christ-likeness? Are you less likely to say yes to the things that you used to say yes to that didn't please God? And more likely to say yes to the things that do please God, right? Are you going that direction? Do you have more, you know, virtue, godliness, love? Like, are you growing in love for people and love for God? There's two possibilities if you're not. The one possibility is the one that we should seriously consider, and it's that one is that you may not be God's child. You may not have received him. You may never have done that before. You may never have accepted Christ to be your Savior and the leader of your life. And if you haven't done that, I hope you'll do that today. I hope you'll do that this morning. That's one possibility if you're not growing. But the other possibility is that we are totally nearsighted, so nearsighted, the scripture tells us, that we're blind and we've forgotten what Christ has done for us. That's in verses 8 and 9, or verse 9. It says, whoever lacks these qualities, growth in godliness, growth in goodness, if you lack that, it says you're so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. When you think about being nearsighted, right, that means you can only see stuff real clearly that's close to you. So if you're looking pretty far away, you're having trouble focusing on what's out there. It's just kind of what's right in front of you that you can focus clearly on. And he said it's so severe that you're actually blind. The problem is so bad that you can't see at all anymore. And forgetful. So it's this combination of not being able to see clearly what's far off and only being able to focus on what's immediately around us and forgetful of what's behind us. So you think about, you've forgotten what Christ has actually done for you if you're not growing in character and godliness, that we have forgotten what Christ has done. We've forgotten the payment that Christ has made. We've forgotten that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. He's granted to us this precious and very great promise so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. We've escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Those are the verses 3 and 4. That we've forgotten. Have we forgotten what God has done for us? Have we forgotten that we have been transformed? That we've been given things that we do not take advantage of sometimes. Alexander McLaren, he's a Scottish pastor, he said this way, he said, we may have as much of God as we want. We may have as much of God as we want. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand, and he allows us to take all that we want. If a man is admitted into the vault of a bank and told to help himself and comes out with one penny, whose fault is that he is poor? That is on offer for us is this, the treasures and the richness of a relationship with our Creator. and the life that Jesus says that he came to bring. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. That's what's on offer. And too often, we are forgetful and we're only focused on what is around us, and so we don't take what he has to offer. The nearsighted nature, think about this for a moment. Your life, think about your life. Does your life consist of just what's immediately around you? Is that all that you think about? Or do you think more long-term? Do you think about eternity? Do you think about what God is doing in your life and what he may do over the next 5-10 years? Or is it just about here and now, right now, temptations that are around you? Is it just about now? Or are you thinking long-term? Are you just nearsighted and forgetful? Or are you remembering and are you seeing far off and knowing that God's got a plan for you and that God's doing good work in you and he will continue to do that and he's got good things in store for you. And as long as you submit and walk with him, it makes such a difference. We can have as much of God as we want, Alexander McLaren says. Like we are given the key to the treasure chamber. And if we don't take it, that's on us, right? God has given us everything we need. It is there. But do we grasp it? Do we go for it? Do we receive? Do we accept? So I want you to think about this when Peter is talking about, he says, this is what God's done for you, everybody. Please know this, followers of Christ. Know this is what God has done for you. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. He's given you all this stuff through his incredible transforming power. What are you going to take? What are you going to grab onto? What are you going to receive? And then he says, because that's true, make every effort to add to your faith. And then has this list of qualities, right? Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection. So think about your life and think about the effort represented by your time and your energy when it comes to your relationship with God. So when you think about your faith, when you think about cultivating that, when you think about growing closer to God, Peter says, make every effort, okay? So picture like a gauge, right? We've got a big gauge and the indicators going back and forth. And we've got over here is make every effort, right? That's when the gauge is all the way over here. Over here is making very little effort, almost no effort. Here is like effort, mostly concentrated on Sunday mornings. Over here is like I am pursuing Christ, but there's more as far as making every effort. Think about what effort you're putting into your relationship with Christ. Is it no effort? Is it a little bit of effort? Is it really just mostly about Sunday mornings? Let me say that is an amazing place to start. Like, and if you haven't gotten there yet, as far as like making Sunday mornings a regular part of your spiritual life, I encourage you to do that. But don't stop there. You know, continue on. Pursue Christ with everything that you have. Take steps towards him. We are encouraged to not be nearsighted by this passage. We're encouraged to think long term, to think about eternity. And even Peter does that here in verse 11. He says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What he's saying there, in case you get confused by the wordings, he's saying that when you pursue Christ with everything that you have, when you enter into God's kingdom someday, at the end of your life or at the return of Christ, when you physically, in a way that you're fully aware of, walk into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says that it's going to be a rich entrance. He said that it will be worth anything that you put into that. When you walk into eternity, it'll be an amazing entrance into God's kingdom if you pursue him with everything you have. Not that you're not invited if you don't. But there's this difference that there's this moment, there will come a moment for each of us where our priorities will be as clear as they ever will be. Because the things that we took on faith, we will see in person. And we will know at that point that what this is real, that God is, it will be in God's presence. We'll know that it was all worth it. We'll have a moment where we'll say, we'll have that sense, like anything I possibly could have given, any effort I could have put into my relationship with Christ, there is nothing like, it is absolutely worth it. I don't regret any of that. Like, this was all, I wish I would have done more for him in this lifetime. That it will be worth it. It'll be, there's gonna come a moment. There's even words that Scripture gives us that we can expect to hear in that moment. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, how does the Psalm 23 end? You know, so the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We know that part. But at the end, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an amazing end to that idea. Are we thinking long term? Are we thinking about that moment? That there is an eternity that we need to be prepared for. And that the best way to be prepared for it, one, meet Jesus. If you haven't, this morning I encourage you to do that. Begin a relationship with Jesus today. I'm going to lead you through a prayer in a few moments if you want to make that decision to follow Christ. I hope you'll pray with me. And for all of us, every effort that you could put into that relationship with Christ is going to be worth it. And there's going to come that moment of clarity where you're going to go, it was all worth it. It was all worth it. There's nothing in comparison to what you get to enjoy for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for a lot of people that I just know, these people, dear people that you love so much, Lord, that are committed to goodness, Lord, that are doing good things, that are committed to being really a part of the solution to a lot of what's wrong in this world. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that the good things that we get to do on your behalf, the good things that we get to experience, they're gifts from you because you are good. You are the source of all goodness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that, even if it's that's the one thing we take away, is just remembering that you are good, that good things come from you, and we thank you more. If that's all we take, Lord, I think that's a great thing to learn. But for each and every one of us, Lord, in this room, I pray that those that don't know you today would know you. And Lord, for every one of us that are followers of Christ, I pray that you would help us to make every effort, Lord, that we would be people of goodness and people of godliness and people that are growing in our knowledge and virtue and godliness and self-control. And Lord, people that, Lord, that remember, we're not forgetful of what we've experienced and what you've done. And we're thinking about eternity, not just about our here and now. And so, Lord, I pray that would all be true for us this morning. Please bless them now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.